Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 1 to 5. Now, Lord, we ask that you would own your word and give us your help. What we need is here in the treasury of your scriptures, which are your own thoughts, your own declarations of truth for us. We don't need the musings of any human being. We need instruction, hope, grace from God Himself for us, and that's what we encounter here. Open our ears, Lord. Open the ears of every child here. Give them understanding, Lord, to the level that they are capable of grasping. Open the ears of every adult. Don't let our minds wander over hill and dale thinking about what we're going to do later or tomorrow or next week, but rivet our attention upon you. Give us this next length of time a full attention to hear, to believe, and to obey. We ask in your name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now that's what we were looking at last week. The foundation for our joy is the fact that we have been counted righteous in Christ. Not because of things that we have done, but because what He has done in His perfect life, sacrificial death, and rising from the dead. We trust in Him and we are counted righteous. We are accepted by God, and that's reason for rejoicing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm sorry, I'm hearing a little bit of a ring up here. It may be the monitors or something, or maybe it's just my own ears. But if there's anything that can be done, that'd be helpful. Thank you so much. Well, I thank God that He is sovereign. I thank Him for His love, for His mercy to me, a sinner. I thank Him that by His mighty power, He works through love in all things to accomplish His purposes for His people. I thank Him that in all things that He does, He seeks to glorify the greatness of His name for us so that we can see and understand that He is good. So here's the question. How does that confession of God's goodness fit with the pain we've been talking about that we experience in this life? In other words, does the fact that God is good and that God rules sovereignly over this universe mean that my life ought to be free of pain? Because many believe that. There are many who are very happy to proclaim themselves Christians and to sing God's praises as long as life is good. But when pain comes, when the doctor says it's cancer, or the spouse says, I want a divorce, or a child dies, or any one of a thousand things happen, then they say, where is God? I don't think I can believe in God any longer. And so the issue that I want us to deal with this morning is just this. How am I, as a Christian, supposed to think about suffering and pain when they come into my life? Where does pain fit belief in a sovereign God? Where do I fit things like cancer wards and divorce courts and child abuse and crime and injustice and racial hatred and discrimination and terrorism and famine? How can I see the hand of God in these kinds of things? Well, evidently the Apostle Paul believed that he could, as you listen to him here, verse 3 of chapter 5, as he says, not only this, not only do we exult in hope of the glory of God, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. I mean, you read that and it looks as if what Paul is saying is, thank God for tribulations. Thank God for afflictions. Really, Paul? Really? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. Well, then he must be crazy. No, he's not crazy. He understands that a sovereign God is at work for our good, not only through such things, but especially through such things. And so because God is good and He is working all things for our good, we must understand that even our afflictions are working to bring an increase of Christ-centered joy into our lives, not a decrease. And so let's just make some observations here that I hope will begin to connect all of this to our lives. The first observation is simply this. It's that a Christian's joy is not just a pie-in-the-sky hope of escaping pain in life. It is a joy in God because you know He will use every pain in your life to bring you good and Him glory ultimately. Verse 3 again, he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. Not only this. Why does he say that? Why not only this? Well, because he's just made some really extraordinary statements back in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're standing in grace. We are standing in grace. We are standing in a position because of the justification that Christ has given us in a state of grace. There's grace before, grace behind, grace above, grace below. We're in this new category, this new realm of grace. And in this realm of grace, as we stand here in Christ, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So a Christian is someone who exalts in the hope of the glory of God. He's someone who hopes in God's glory. We live to exalt God, to boast in God, to make much of God because of all that He has promised us eternally in Christ. That's what the Christian is. The Christianity is a forward-looking, glory-oriented faith, eyes fixed on Christ in eternity. That gives us hope. I mean, think about it. Think about who you are in Christ. Christian, you are destined to inherit a throne with Christ. You are destined to share in His glory forever. There is coming a time when you will be surrounded by nothing but His love and you will live forever to glorify Him. What an awesome future. And yet, be careful. Be careful because since that's true, it is easy sometimes to think of Christianity as little more than an escape hatch out of this world. It's easy to begin to think of Christianity sometimes as something where we just sit around waiting to get out of here, you know, so we can finally enjoy ourselves. There's a lot of old gospel songs that basically say that, right? This world is not my home, I'm only passing through. You know, I'm just going to endure this painful, pitiful world around me. Just going to endure it. I really can't wait to get out of here. It's rotten. I'm rotten. There just can be no joy possible till I die. There's just enough truth in some of that to win over the mind sometimes, isn't there? But you'll notice this is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that he is merely enduring tribulation. Do you see this? Paul says he is exulting in tribulation. Rejoicing in tribulation. Immediately after he says, we exult in hope of the glory of God, that's that forward look to Christ in eternity. We're exulting because there's hope in the future. Immediately after he says, we exult in this future hope, he then says, but not only that, we also exult in what? Verse 3. In our tribulations. Huh. Paul has found something to rejoice in, even in the midst of these pains he's experiencing now. And we need to come back to that and understand that. That's important. We need to understand that. But for now, at the beginning of this message here, I want you to see that our boasting as Christians is not limited to a forward look into heaven. It includes that. It starts there. But there's also something at work in us now that gives us reason for rejoicing now, because God is doing something now in the midst of our troubles that causes us to exult in Him now. You see that? And so again, a Christian's joy is not just a pie-in-the-sky hope of escaping life's pain one day. It is a present reality of joy in Christ now, because you know God is at work now in the midst of your painful circumstances. And so as you look at verse 3 here, as Paul begins to explain that, notice that the focus of verse 3 lands on that little word, knowing. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations knowing something. Paul is saying the reason this works, the reason this gives you hope, the reason you can exult in tribulations and have joy in the midst of pain and confidence while you are suffering is because you know something. In other words, this is not just automatic. The Bible is not saying that every Christian everywhere always faces trials with joy. We know better than that. Or that Christians will always be happy no matter what is happening. No. Many get bitter. Paul says there's something you have to know first. Before you can exult in tribulations, there is truth you have to get hold of before your pain can begin to be transformed into exaltation. What is it? Here it is. It's that God is, in all of your afflictions, God is patiently working through them to increase your trust and joy in Him. And that's what we need to understand. We have to get a good, firm grip on that. And so to do that, let's start with some definitions. First of all, what do we mean when we talk about tribulations or afflictions here? This word, philipsis, can mean any kind of a pressure or trouble that falls on your life. That's the root idea here. Pressure. Pressure. Pressing against you. Anything that makes life hard. Anything that threatens your faith in the goodness and wisdom and power of God. Anything that causes you to question those things. So it could be physical illness. We have members who have gone through extended physical illness. And you're praying for them. You need to keep in mind that extended physical illness will inevitably lead to these kinds of questions. It's not a mark of unspirituality, it's a mark of humanity. So physical illness, financial trouble, persecution, broken relationships, natural disaster, any of these things that make you say, where is God? What Paul is saying here is that believers have an insight from Scripture that allows us to see that even these things are reasons to hope and rejoice. Second, preliminary thought here. Understand that when I say reasons to rejoice, I don't mean we say, oh goody, I've got cancer. Or, I'm so glad my house got burned down. I'm so glad my house got blown away by that tornado. We're not idiots. But there is something we can understand here that allows us to say in times of affliction and difficulty, not where is God, but God is here. Not why God, but thank you God that you are faithful. And so it is possible, Christian, for your greatest trials to bring triumph ultimately if you understand what God is doing. And so what do we need to understand? Well, look how Paul takes us here in verses 3 to 5 through a great chain of events. There's just a logical chain here of things that are happening to show us that God is at work as we continue to exult in hope of the glory of God. As we continue to have eyes fixed on Christ, here are some things that are happening. He says, first of all, we can know in this that our tribulation does something for us. It brings about perseverance. See that? Verse 3. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. For the Christian who hopes in the glories of God, in other words, trials are never wasted. Isn't that good to know? I think one of the biggest fears people have in a time of suffering is that their pain is just meaningless, pointless. Maybe that's true for the godless world. It can never be true for the child of God. Why? Because God is at work here. Just put up a sign, God at work. I mean, my goodness, I could read so many passages. Let me just give you three. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Present light, momentary afflictions, which might last the whole of your life compared to eternity, that's light and momentary, are producing an eternal weight of glory that you can't even explain. James 1, 2, and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and so forth. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. As a Christian, you can know that God has a design in these troubles for your good. He has a purpose in them. Our friend Mac Tomlinson likes to say it this way, our trials are sanctifying friends. And so, what is that good then? What is God's purpose in these afflictions? Well, first he tells us here, God works in these afflictions you endure in order to bring about something, perseverance. Some of your translations say endurance. It means the ability to keep on keeping on in the face of difficulties. Think about a long-distance runner. How did he ever get to the point that he could run 25 miles? And I asked that, I had no idea. I've told you many times, you ever see me running, you better join me, because whatever heading your way is big and mean. I mean, how does someone ever get to the point they're running 25 miles? Well, technically, I do know. Years ago, he began to run. And maybe at first all he could do was run 1 mile, so he ran and he ran and he endured and he kept at it until lo and behold he could run 2 miles, and then a little bit later he could run 5 and then 10, then 15, then 20, then 25. But he built his endurance by going through the pain of the process of running. You and I have to realize that Christianity is very much like that. It is not a quick sprint to the finish line. It is a marathon. And a marathon requires endurance. Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is marked before us. And so God in your life, Christian, is training you for the long haul. He intends to get you all the way from here to home, but you need endurance to do that because it's a long way. And so he gives you that endurance by letting you fall under times of testing. Here's what happens. See if you can identify with this. You're going along. Your faith is real, but it's a bit flabby. It can't take much. It gives up easily when pressed. And so God brings a trial into your life, a disappointment, time of pain, a time of unjust treatment, just enough to push you to your limit. Now what do you do? Well, by grace, if you're a Christian, the Spirit's living in you, He's helping you. By grace, you look to Christ. You cry out to Him for help. Grace I need in my time of trouble. You cry out. By faith, you keep trusting in His wisdom and love, even though you don't understand what's going on here. And lo and behold, He comes through. You get the help that you need, and you make it through that particular trial. I mean, to your utter surprise, perhaps, you see that your faith is held. And you begin to notice something. My faith is growing firmer through this. It's gained something. It didn't get weaker. It got stronger. You see, a genuine faith will do that. It may not feel like that in the short term, but in the long term, that's what's happening. Faith, like a muscle, grows stronger with use. That's what endurance is. Endurance is gaining the ability to keep on keeping on under trial. Paul says that's what happens when these trials come. These trials produce endurance. This is the reason to rejoice. Your trials are working endurance, but you'll notice we're not through. Because he then second says perseverance, endurance keeps working in you to produce something else, which he calls proven character. Look again at verse 4. And perseverance produces proven character. The word in Greek is the word dokime. Dokime means that which has proven genuine by passing the test. It actually was used in metallurgy of the day. If you take a piece of metal and you put it in the fire and bring it up to the melting point of that metal, all the impurities that were in that metal will bubble out. And if that piece of metal is fake, I mean, from our perspective, if it was plastic, for instance, it's going to fail the test. It's not going to melt and become more pure. It's going to fall apart. It's going to burn up. If the metal is real, it will be proven in the fire and shown to be genuine. Your faith works the same way. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, Peter talks about what happens when our lives are distressed by various trials. Listen to him. Now, you ever been distressed by various trials? 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why, Peter? Why? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith, which comes through this testing, he says, is more precious than gold. God is working in you the refining of something that is precious, something that is valuable, something that will benefit you better than a bank vault full of gold could help you. I mean, come on, you ever experienced that? You as a Christian ever come through a trial on the other side, just worn out, maybe. But to your complete surprise, you find that your faith has held. No, not only has it held, it's stronger. And now the promises of God are sweeter. I don't say they felt sweet during the trial. But afterwards, Hebrews 12:11, no discipline at the moment seems joyful but sorrowful. Yet, for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see? Not in the middle of it, didn't feel good. Not didn't feel sweet here. It feels horrible here. But on the other side, afterwards, you look back and you say, wow, this faith of mine must really be made of sterner stuff than I thought. That's proven character. The proven character here is talking about the proven character of your faith. Your faith is proved to you. Your faith is confirmed. It is proved to be genuine. You've been purged. You've been strengthened. You've come to know that this faith of yours, it's not just fluff and feeling. There's something real at work here in you. There's something supernatural. There's something that is made of holy steel, not feathers. And so as your faith presses through the pain, it proves itself to be real and genuine. So that the next time trials come, you realize, I can get through this. God won't abandon me. He has brought me through these many trials for these many years. I can hold fast now as well. Proven character. John Piper said it this way. Piper said, tribulations prove faith the way fire tempers steel. It makes it stronger and proves that it wasn't just lead that looks strong, but melts away in the furnace of difficulty. No, it was real. Hey, you know, Christian, that is a glorious day. It is a glorious day when you can see this about this faith that God has put in you. When you can see how God has upheld you time and time again. When you begin to see that these trials are not going to overwhelm you, though it feels like that sometimes. When you can see that in the midst of these things, He is strengthening you and upholding you and keeping you. Christian, you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice in the fact that now you know He's not keeping you from the trials. He is loving you through them. And then as trials continue, look, there's another one. He says this proven faith brings even more hope. Now isn't this amazing? We started with hope back in verse 2. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And now we've come full circle back to hope again in verse 4. Proven character brings hope. Okay, so what's going on here? Are we just going in circles? Now we're back to hope again? Back to square one? No. It's much more than that. It's much better than that. Think about this. As you began to see the proven character of your faith, as you began to see how God's grace has never failed you, you begin to realize that no matter what you go through, you're never going to give up. You begin to see that this faith that God has put in you is far stronger than you realize. It doesn't cave in or run away. And you begin to say, you know, God must really be serious about bringing me all the way home to be working this kind of faith in this heart of mine. And so you see that there's something real and supernatural at work here, and you can see it. It's being confirmed to you. God is working all things together for your good, and you know it now. He who began a good work in you really is bringing it to completion, and it's evident to you. And so here's what happens. What began in you as a faint hope of gaining eternal life one day has now become a blazing certainty of hope that tracks with you daily. Because you have tasted something here, Christian. You have tasted the goodness of God and of the world to come. You have tasted that God is good, not just when things are happening that are good. You have tasted that God is good, especially when things are bad. And you begin to realize, this is real. All that God has promised me is holding firm. He really is with me through these trials and fires of life. And that's good news. I love that old hymn, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And the end result of your painful experience in His hands then is not less hope, but more. Not lesser hope, but greater. Not weaker hope, but stronger. And this is what you have to understand. You never could have gotten there without these trials. You never could have gotten to that place of an increasing hope and confidence in seeing God's faithfulness to you. You never could have gotten there without these trials. Until God puts you in a position where you had no choice but to trust in Him, you could never discover that He really will never fail you. Until God put the metal of your faith to the test in this furnace of affliction, you could never have found out that it really is made of pure gold. You needed these trials to find that out. That's why Paul can say, as he does here, and I can say with him, thank God for these afflictions. Not because I love affliction. Let me assure you, I hate it. With all my heart, I was complaining to the Lord just this week about something I was thinking about and something that was going on. And I just reached that point. I'm just complaining. There's no nicer word for it. And the Lord reminded me that this has been the place above all throughout my Christian life where He has met me. Discovered over the long haul that when I find myself in the furnace of affliction, if I'll open my eyes to look, God is there. And if God is there, I find grace there. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they are in the furnace, and the king looks in and says, weren't there three we tossed in there? But there's a fourth, and he looks like the Son of Man. Christ is there with me. Christ is working to reveal Himself to me. Christ is strengthening my faith. Christ is proving to me again and again that He is faithful. Christ is showing me again and again that He will never leave me or forsake me. He will never fail me, come what may, and I can rejoice in that. And then there's one more link to this chain, bringing joy in the midst of trial. And let's just hit that one quickly. We find it in verse 5. And even hope is not the end of the line here. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. Here's his point. You can be confident in the midst of these trials because the Spirit of God is at work in them directly and lovingly through your pain. But there is a direct involvement of the Spirit of God Himself, in this place where He is going to come and reveal His love and presence in a way that you could never experience any other way. Hope does not disappoint. It doesn't fall short. It doesn't get halfway there and fail. It doesn't leave you stranded out in the middle of this desert wilderness. Because the Holy Spirit Himself, in the midst of these things, is near. He didn't just equip you with what you needed to get through the trial and then pat you on the head and send you off. He's come with you. He is there in the midst of it personally and lovingly, just as in the furnace of flame with those three Hebrew children. And so the point to get here, Christian, is the things we're talking about here aren't mere principles for you to go apply so you can have a better life. These aren't just principles for you to memorize. This is an expression of the personal care of God, your Father, for you. This is an expression of the fact that God Himself is drawing near you in the person of the Holy Spirit with an abundant expression of loving kindness in the midst of the trials. Peter says that very powerfully in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit and of glory and of God rests on you. If you're being reviled, if you're going through this struggle, this painful situation, blessed are you because the Spirit of God is resting on you. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is good. But do you see the point of this? God is personally involved in your pain through the Holy Spirit. Not just to strengthen you, but also to comfort you. To draw near to you personally in these times of suffering. That's what He does, church. That's what He does. That's why He's called the Comforter by Jesus in John 14. He comforts us in our afflictions. He rests on us in a very special way in our times of trouble. Haven't you experienced that? You saints who've walked with Him any time at all, haven't you experienced that? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." That picture, comforts us in all of our afflictions. I get a picture of a mother holding and comforting her crying child, drawing him near. Maybe the child has just fallen and scraped his knee. Maybe they're having to clean the wound because dirt got all in it. Maybe he's been disobedient, has had a spanking, but whatever it is, he's hurting, he's crying. He doesn't understand this pain. He doesn't understand why this is happening, but he does feel these loving arms around him, holding him, comforting him. Corrie ten Boom, you know her story, you know she is no stranger to suffering. Was no stranger. She's gone on to be with the Lord. Corrie ten Boom and her family helped hide and rescue Jews in the Netherlands during the Nazi Holocaust of World War II. Because they were doing this, they were captured and sent to the concentration camp themselves. And there in the concentration camp, obviously they suffered greatly. And Corrie ten Boom lost all of her family. All of them died in the concentration camp. And Corrie ten Boom, no stranger to such pains, used to say when you're in the middle of his arms through some painful trial, she would say, "Don't wrestle, just nestle. Don't wrestle. Don't fight him. Don't fight. Nestle. Press in close. Let those arms of gracious love enfold you and hold you. You don't understand. You don't get it. You can't see how the pieces fit. Don't wrestle. Just nestle. Just receive that gracious love he's pouring out. Because there's blessing to be had in these arms. There's blessing to be had in these arms, and it's the trials that put you there. Isn't that the whole point of the book of Job? I mean, what does Job find at the end of his suffering? Answers? No, you better go read it again. He didn't find a single answer. God at no point says, "Well, Job, here's what happened. Satan issued this." Job gets not a single answer. What does Job get? Job gets one thing and one thing only. Job finds the nearness of God. At the end of his suffering, Job basically discovers this. God says to him, in effect, "Job, if this is what it takes for you to know me, isn't that worth it?" I'm going to close with this little poem from Charles Spurgeon. Another man, if you know his story, no stranger to suffering. Spurgeon said this about his trials. "Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there." Is that your experience? You see, for those who hope in the glory of God, it is this. Trust Him, Christian. Trust and rest in His sovereignty. Come to Him. And if you've never trusted Him, come to Him. You who've walked with Him for many years, but now for whatever reason you find yourself doubting, come to Him. Come to Him. Let's pray. Our Father and King, You know that we do not enjoy our trials or afflictions. But we know from Your Word, You are in them for our good. Help us to see that, Lord. More than that, help us to, in those trials, draw near to You by faith. Draw near to nestle in Your arms. Draw near to see that You are working in us specific things. You are bringing endurance. So Holy Spirit, help us endure. You are showing us the proven character of this faith, that it will not fail. So Holy Spirit, help us see and trust in the proven character that You are working. Lord, You are bringing us to an increase of hope, because these dark tunnels all have an end to them. And that end is the brightness of Your glory. And we couldn't have seen You, and we couldn't have known You in any other way than to have gone through these trials. And so we submit to what You're doing, knowing that Your grace is pouring Your love out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, and You are gracing us with more of You, more knowledge of You, more trust in You. So help Your people under trial to lift hopeful eyes to a sovereign King whose loving kindness never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just stand with